If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to, Lord willing, finish out the first chapter of John this morning. I know it's a miracle that we're actually going to cover a lot of verses at one time. But don't worry, we'll slow down again. Don't worry. All right, if you found your place in God's Word, if you would stand out of the honor of the reading of the Word of God, we'll be in John 1, beginning in verse 43. And the Word of God says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and finds Philip and says to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finds Nathanael and says unto him, 'We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said unto him, 'Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip says unto him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and says of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile.' Nathanael says unto him, 'Whence knowest thou me?' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and says unto him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he says unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we would ask that you would open our eyes. Lord, as the psalmist prayed, that we might behold marvelous things in your law. Lord, we would ask that you would be near in our lives and in our service this morning. Lord, that you would dispel our doubts. Lord, that you would show who you truly are. Lord, and that is the very gateway of heaven. Father, we pray for those here today that do not know you. We'd ask for their salvation. Father, we pray for those that are struggling. We'd ask for their strengthening. Father, we pray for the sheep that have gone astray. We'd ask for their restoration. Father, we'd ask for a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, to guard our hearts and minds. Speak, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week we looked and saw the beginning of Andrew and another disciple and Simon to follow Jesus. And we pick up the same thing here, and that's the very next day after Simon comes to Jesus and is pronounced that his name is no longer Simon, but now Peter. He comes in our text today, and he comes to Jesus, and then he brings Nathanael to Jesus. But I want you to remember that our passage here is in the broader work of John's gospel. And remember, John is writing to prove a point. Okay, he's not here trying to tell us which disciple got called first. What he's writing is to show us and prove that Jesus really is the divine Son of God, that he really is the Messiah, the one and only Savior, and that we must believe in him if we are to enter into life. Okay, and so this story here is written to show Jesus' first claim in the Gospel of John, the first words out of the mouth of Jesus, claiming to be the one and only way to God, the very presence of God, the very dwelling place of God with man. So we want to keep that in mind as we go through this text. After Jesus has come and Andrew and another disciple and Peter have begun to follow Christ, the next day he's walking into Galilee and finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." Okay? Again, we see this over and over and over in all of the Gospels. And that is, the call to believe in Jesus is a call to follow Jesus. In fact, they are so intertwined that there are times when Jesus doesn't even use the word believe or even use the word faith. He just commands, "Follow me." Or he uses the word repent, and that means to change. The idea is, you are living one way, now change and go a different direction, which is the direction that Christ is headed in. It's following him. And again, to rehash what we looked at last week, we have to speak on it again here, and that is that faith in Christ is completely, totally the same as and intertwined with following Jesus. If you say you believe in Jesus, you will be found on the narrow path following Jesus. Okay? Because those two are one and the same. The invitation to come to Christ is not just an invitation to go to heaven when you die. It is an invitation to follow Jesus in the here and now. To learn, to live as he lived, to love as he loved, to speak as he spoke, to act as he acted, to follow Christ, that is the same as belief in him. That is the same as being born again. That is the same as being saved. Because once you are living one manner of life, for many of the disciples, they were fishermen. Jesus came and they're no longer fishermen, they're now fishers for men. You see, if you profess to know Jesus, you profess that you are saved, that you are born again, you're going to heaven when you die, you believe in him, or whatever terminology you want to use, if you are not following him, as James tells us, your faith is a lie. It's dead. Okay, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. And one of the first fruits he spoke of is they'll know you by your love one for another. How can you follow Jesus and not walk in love towards your brother? How can you follow Jesus and not walk in love towards others within the church? How can you be following Jesus and not bear fruit of a new life? You see, if you believe in Christ, you will be a new creature. And the old things will pass and new things will take their place. They are completely, totally intertwined. But notice again, picking up again what we looked at last week. Philip, upon following Jesus, realizes who he is and immediately goes and finds Nathanael. We saw this last week. Andrew follows Jesus, sees it just for a few short moments, the way Jesus lived, the way he spoke, the way he acted, and goes, wait a minute, I got to find somebody and tell somebody. And this goes back to what we talked about last week concerning evangelism. Okay, we have tried to drum up in Baptist churches this strange fire of manipulating people and trying to turn people into really, truthfully, used car salesmen for Jesus. Okay, that we go and try to trick people and pull their legs to get them to come to church. And we try all of these ways to manipulate people. Okay, and we call it church growth. No, it's called being a used car salesman. That's what it is. It's manipulating people. But you notice Jesus doesn't do that. But notice what happens. When people come in contact with Jesus, what happens? They have to tell somebody. They have to. And even when Jesus tells them not to, they go tell people anyway. It amazes me how you look through the Gospels and Jesus heals people and says, don't tell anybody. And they go tell everyone. And then Jesus comes to supposed believers and says, go tell everyone, and they don't tell anyone. And it makes me ask the question, have we really encountered the living God? If we will not tell anyone, have we truly met Jesus? Remember the woman at the well. We're going to look at the woman at the well, should the Lord will, in the days to come. You know, what happens after she meets Jesus? She goes and tells everyone in Samaria, you got to come meet this man who told me everything I ever did. Isn't this the Christ? You see, the problem of evangelism is that many people have never met the risen Savior. As there's way too many goats among the sheep, way too many tares among the wheat. And the reason so few people share the gospel is they have no good news to tell. Because there has been no change in their life. There has been no difference made. You know, I think it's sad to me that people find a sale at Walmart and will tell random strangers, yet they supposedly have found the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, and will not tell their closest friend. It doesn't add up. You see, if you have met Jesus Christ, nothing can keep your mouth shut. Have you ever seen somebody that just got saved? They want to tell everybody. And they go, oh, well, they'll grow out of it. Why should they grow out of it? In fact, the truth be told, you grow into it. And you become more and more and more excited the more and more closely you follow Christ. Because He changes more and more and more of your life. And the more you walk with Him, the more you want to share. Which brings me the question, what do you have to share? What has God done in your life? What have you seen Jesus do? You see, many people profess to have followed Christ for years. And you ask them, what has Jesus done? And they can't tell you. You know, Philip could tell you after a few short minutes. In fact, he ran to tell Peter, or ran to tell Nathaniel after a few short moments. But again, notice the invitation that Philip gives. Okay, he goes to Nathaniel and says, we found the one. We found him. The one. We found the guy. Okay, the Messiah. This is him. We found him. And what is the invitation? Come. Come and see. Can you notice the difference between evangelism in the New Testament and evangelism that's so prominent in Baptist circles? What did Philip not do? He didn't invite him to church. He didn't, did he? No, he brought him to Jesus. You see, we have substituted inviting people to church with sharing the gospel. Okay? We invite people to come to church because then the pastor will share the gospel with them. But if you look in Scripture, the church is to be the gathering of the saints, where these saints are equipped to go into the highways and byways and compel people to come to Jesus. You see, we don't go and invite people to come to hear the preacher. We don't invite people to come to Sunday school. Because Sunday school will not save people. Church will not save people. I have never saved a soul. Neither has any other program, ministry, church, or individual. What people need is Jesus. Jesus is the one that saves them. Okay, listen to me. We will all sit here and say, hey, that's right, that's right, that's right. Many people have been baptized and go to hell. Many people have made professions of faith that were not real. Many people have attended church, gone to Sunday school, gone to VBS, all of these things, and yet they go to hell. The one thing that saves people from hell is Jesus, and yet we never invite people to Jesus. Do we? I invited 100 people to church this week. Okay. How many people seated in churches this morning are on their way to hell? How many people who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord are on their way to hell? Zero. You see, we must invite people to Christ. Okay, that doesn't mean that lost people can't come to church. No, many people have been saved in church. The problem is, instead of going out to tell people about what we found in Christ and invite them to Christ, okay, we try to bring them into some service so that someone else can tell them. You see, we are called to be like Philip and go out and tell people of what we ourselves have personally found to be true in the person of Jesus Christ. And invite people to come to Jesus. Again, the invitation is to come to Him. Because Jesus is the one that changes them. Jesus is the one that forgives them. Jesus is the one that gives them a new life. Jesus is the one that changes and transforms them. You see, the whole purpose of the Christian life is to get people in contact with Jesus. Not a religious institution. It's to get people in contact with Him because He alone saves. The reason you read your Bible and encourage others to read their Bible is that they might contact the living God in the pages of Scripture. Jesus told the Pharisees, go read the Scriptures. Why? Because it talks about me. Because all the Scriptures tell us about Jesus, and that's where we meet Him, is in Scripture. You see, here it becomes the problem. As believers, the very Spirit of the living God that indwelt Jesus is supposed to indwell us. And you see, when we go to people, Jesus no longer lives within the building. Jesus lives within the individual. And you see, as you go, Jesus is to be with you. And you should be able to introduce someone to Jesus outside the four walls of the church because Jesus lives within your home. Jesus lives within your heart. You see, but so often we have become corrupted and we have quenched the Spirit of God. And so often people come to even our church services and the very presence of God is not there. They don't meet Jesus here. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. He was talking about the church when they jabbled on in tongues and all this nonsense. He talked about speaking the truth of the gospel, living a pure life. He talked about love. We've been going through 1 Corinthians in my Sunday school class, going over all of the things that Paul instructed the church. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 14. So that if an unbeliever comes into your midst, he will say, surely God is with you. When was the last time someone said that about you? So the very presence of God is with him. When was the last time someone came to our church and didn't leave saying, oh, those are wonderful people. There are wonderful people here. But when did they leave saying, we have been in the presence of God? You see, that is what we must crave and desire. Because we have to introduce people to Jesus, not religion. To Jesus, not a Baptist church. They must come to him. And let me tell you, a Baptist church should be the best place in the world to find Jesus. Because he should be everywhere in the church. Because the church should be filled with people who are filled with the Spirit of God. Who love him. And he's in their homes and in their lives and on their tongues. Philip comes and invites Nathanael to come to Jesus. But I want you to notice something about Nathanael. And this is so good for us. Nathanael, to put it nicely, has doubts. Notice what it says in verse 46. Nathanael said to him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Okay. He didn't say to Philip, I don't believe you. Okay. He didn't say, I don't believe that Jesus is this person. He went farther than that to say, I don't believe that any good thing, much less any good man, much less the Messiah, could ever come from Nazareth. Okay, this is what you call sarcasm, antagonism. This is what you call being cold-hearted. This is what you call being closed off to the gospel. This is what you call getting the door slammed in your face. And let's be honest. How many of us don't share the gospel because of people like Nathanael? Why don't you go talk to your neighbors? Because they'll slam the door in my face. They'll think I'm crazy. But you notice Philip's response is, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, just come and see. Come and see anyway. Come to Jesus anyway. Okay. And I want to talk a bit about doubt here from two perspectives. I want to talk first about the lost person and their doubts. And then I want to talk about the believer and their doubts. Because if we're honest, we live in a skeptical world. That is skeptical concerning the claims of Christianity. I mean, have you ever thought about how ridiculous, and I believe the Bible, but how ridiculous this is? God spoke and the world existed. God was born of a virgin, lived, died, rose again from the dead. You don't have to do anything but believe this, and you go to heaven when you die, where there'll be no more pain, suffering, anything like that. And we wonder why people have doubts. Because the truth be told, even though that is the very truth of Scripture, we are going to encounter people that don't believe the Bible, don't believe Jesus, don't believe in the resurrection from the dead, don't believe in the virgin birth, don't believe in any of those things. And they're going to look at what we say and say, you're crazy! That's nuts! Nobody in their right mind would ever believe that. And you know what? That's what we tell ourselves. We have a neighbor that moves in the area and we want to go share the gospel with them. We go, well, I better not say, I'll just invite them to church and kind of leave it at that. Because if I begin to tell them how I believe the Bible to be true, how I believe in the virgin birth, how I believe in the sinless life, how I believe in the substitutionary atonement, and how I believe in the resurrection from the dead, how I believe in heaven, how I believe in hell, they're going to look at me like you're crazy. Okay? But I want you to notice Philip. What is Philip's response? Come and see. Philip doesn't debate Nathanael. He doesn't answer Nathanael's questions. He doesn't dispel Nathanael's doubts. You see, what has happened in Christian circles is we've moved away from Scripture and we've decided we have to have an answer for everybody's question. And I don't have a problem with that for one spec, okay? But the problem has become, instead of sharing the gospel, we have tried to refute everyone's arguments against us when the greatest refutation is the living Christ. Let me illustrate to you a story this way, okay? In China, there was a great move of God going on, and this is probably about 90 years ago, 80, 90 years ago. And there was a young atheist who thought this Christianity stuff was a bunch of nonsense. So he decided he was going to go and mock the preacher. This was not known to anyone in the congregation. The preacher stood up and preached his whole service. Nothing ever happened out of the ordinary till the end of the service. Numerous people were saved. And as they were getting ready to leave, somebody came to the preacher and said, "There's a young man underneath the back pew of the church, shaking like a leaf, and he won't speak to anyone. Would you come talk to him?" And he came and found this young man absolutely white-knuckled, terrified under the back pew of the church. He wouldn't speak. He wouldn't move. All he did was huddle there in the fetal position, shaking. And eventually they were able to get him to finally begin speaking to them. And this is the story he told them. He said, "I was an atheist. I thought you all were a bunch of kooks. And I came here to mock you. And when you stood up to preach, I stood up to mock you, and something threw me in my seat. And I know there is a God, and I am terrified of him." And he was saved that day. Why is that not true of us? I was watching a man that was debating atheists the other day, and there's, "How do you know there's a God?" And he went to go off on some philosophical answer. I just wanted to scream, "Because I've met him! He's changed my life! That's how I know there's a God! How do I know Jesus is real? Because he's real! I know him! How do I know you're real? Because I talk with you. I hear your voice." How did Philip know that Jesus was the Messiah? Because he had met him. You see, we are trying to convince people through all of these things. Listen, you don't convince people that something's real when it's right down the street. You just say, "Well, turn the corner and you'll see it for yourself." Why don't we do that? Could it be because we've never met the living God ourselves? Why is it that when we are debating the most real thing that's ever existed, we don't just say, "Hey, why don't you come meet him? Why don't you pray with me and enter into his presence?" Could it be because we've never entered the presence of the Savior ourselves? Could it be that all our religion is just that, dead religion? You know, we sing the song, "I serve a risen Savior." And what does the end of the song say? It says, "He lives within my heart." I'm not saying that we don't try to answer people's questions. But I'm going to tell you this right now. When they meet Jesus, their questions don't matter anymore. Okay? Anselm said this. He said this. He said, "I do not seek to understand in order that I might believe." He said, "I believe in order that I might understand." In other words, he knew as long as he was in the state of unbelief, he would never understand. And some of you all have been there. I've had questions concerning Scripture, and I have wrestled with some scriptures for years. Going, "There's just no way God could have done that. There's just no way that could be true." And eventually I said, "You know what? It's what the book says. It's what God did. I believe it." And you know what? I'm beginning to understand why he did that. And yet we have lost friends. What do we look at in John chapter 1? They're blind. They don't see the light. What they need is to come in contact with Jesus Christ, and he'll give them life. And you know what he'll find? What you who are believers have found. All of a sudden, all of your questions are being answered. all of a sudden, your doubts are being dispelled as you come to know more and more of Christ. All of a sudden, you begin to understand more and more and more why He lived the way He lived, what He said, and you begin to understand the love, the truth, the grace, the mercy. And the truth be told, the more you understand, the less you understand. But the more you know Him. You see, the way you dispel people's doubts is you introduce them to Christ. But sometimes as believers, we have doubts. Okay, and I just want to be honest with you. Sometimes we don't tell people this. But sometimes we begin to really question, am I saved? Does God really exist? Does He hear my prayers? Is this book even true? Especially when God begins to very clearly call us to do things that are not popular. And I want to be honest with you as your pastor. I don't think there is a single sermon I have ever preached, a single thing I've ever said, a single decision I've ever made that I have not had doubts about and questioned. You know why? I'm not perfect. That's why. I still battle unbelief. But I will tell you this as your pastor. You know where the unbelief goes away? In the presence of Jesus Christ. There have been times when things going wrong, just going on around me, have made me go, Lord, either You've lost Your mind or I have. I don't know if you've ever been there before. I know I have. And there's times when I have been so frustrated, so confused, so twisted around, that I've just wanted to scream. And I have screamed. And then I get on my knees, and I go, Lord, you're right. And that's about the end of it. I mean, you can ask my wife. I'll be sitting there and just going nuts in the living room. I say, I got to go pray. You go ahead and go to bed. I may be a couple hours before I come back. I'm normally gone 10 minutes. Why? Because when you enter in the presence of Christ, all of a sudden, your doubts don't matter anymore. What does it say in 1 John about doubts concerning our salvation? It says, God is greater than our hearts. He said, if our hearts condemn us, beloved, God is greater than our hearts. What He's turning us to constantly, and I hope you see this, everything in Scripture is just an arrow to Jesus, 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 Jesus. You begin to doubt your salvation, don't look at your salvation, look at Jesus. Because He's greater than your doubts. You have questions about, why would God say this? Well, look at Jesus. And all of a sudden, you will begin to find the answers that you crave. All of a sudden, the doubts dissipate. You see, we must compel people to come to Christ. And we must go to Him ourselves. Let me tell you, there's going to be troubles, worries, anxieties. There is going to be despair. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be questions, doubts, unbelief. All of it. And that's just 5 minutes of the Christian life. The answer is only in Jesus. And we must go to Him. Some of you are going through hard things in your life. You need more of Jesus. You need to be closer to Him. Some of you have doubts. The answer is found in Jesus. You see, so often, you know, that is my job and that's your job. Your job as a believer is not to fix things. It's to put people in contact with the One who does. That's your job as a parent. You can't fix your kid's behavior. But you can know One who does. My job as a pastor is not to fix everything. If my job was to fix everything, we'd be in a world of trouble. My job is to follow the One and bring you in contact with the One who fixes everything. It's Jesus. You say, I can't answer their questions. Do you know Jesus? That's the answer to their questions. That is what they need. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't study to find answers. I'm not saying we don't study science and archaeology and history and all that. I'm not saying that. Y'all know that. But I'm saying we have been so easily distracted that we are chasing little roads that won't lead to peace. What is the peace that the Lord gives? It is a peace that passes all understanding. In other words, it's a peace that doesn't come from answers. I believe I've told y'all before about the Jewish rabbi who studied Jesus. He studied Jesus' death, studied His resurrection, and this is his conclusion. Jesus was crucified He literally died, was literally buried, and literally the third day rose again from the dead. But I don't believe he's the Son of God, and I don't believe he's the Messiah. All of his questions were answered, except the one that mattered. You see, people don't go to hell because they have questions about creation and evolution. People go to hell because they've not met Christ. I'm not saying that we should not study to be able to give an answer, as Peter tells us, when asked of the hope that's in us. I'm not saying that we shouldn't study all of the issues of our day. But I'm saying, you know what? People don't go to hell because they don't understand what the Bible says about traditional marriage or about pro-life issues. People go to hell because they reject Christ and they do not know Him. And our duty is to bring people to Christ, because Jesus Christ will dispel their doubts. Jesus Christ will throw away the old way of thinking and place a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit within them. Yes, we can help along the way. And yes, answering those questions for ourselves strengthens our faith. But those answers should never be a substitute for the living, risen Son of God, Jesus Christ. We must have Him. So Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus, and Nathanael's doubts disappear very quickly, actually. Nathanael's coming, very skeptical, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And that's all Nathanael needs to hear. Have you ever noticed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? This is basically what Jesus does. He weeps, and he says, "Lord, I know you hear me, but I'm only praying because of the people around me. Lazarus, come forth." That's it. And the dead live. Have you ever noticed how short Peter's sermon was in Acts? You can read the whole thing. Okay? A kindergartner can read the whole thing in less than 10 minutes. What was the difference? The Spirit of God was in it. The presence of Christ was real. You see, people don't need to hear all of our words as much as they need to hear the words of Christ. They need to come in contact with Him. They need to hear from Him. They need to hear His voice. And I've told you all time and time again, and I love the saying, but it's in my in-law's house, and it says, the job of parents is to create an environment where children can hear the voice of the Lord. And that's the job of the church. That is our duty as Christians, to live such a life that when we speak, people hear the voice of Almighty God, and that they might come to Him and know Him. But I want to notice this, and I want to focus on this as we end here. Spend a lot of time on this last point. Nathanael says, "Wow, you are the King of Israel, Rabbi. You are the Son of God." And Jesus looks at him and says, "You're going to see a whole lot greater things than this." Now notice what Jesus says in verse 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, we have no record in the Gospels of this ever happening. We have no record whatsoever of Nathanael having a vision and angels coming up and down and dancing on Jesus' head, because that's not what Jesus is talking about. Okay? Any Jew that knew about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob would know exactly what Jesus said. What Jesus was saying to Nathanael is, "Nathanael, you think that's something? I am Jacob's ladder." Remember what we read this morning in Genesis 28. What did Jacob say upon waking up? He said, "The presence of the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." How many people you think passed through Bethel? How many people you think spent the night there and didn't even realize there was a ladder from there to heaven? Jacob didn't even realize it. How many people do you think passed Jesus every day and did not realize who He was? They crucified Him and didn't even realize who He was. He rose again from the dead, and many of them still didn't realize who He was. He told them who He was, and they still didn't realize who He was. He did miracles, raised the dead, and they still didn't realize who He was. You see, Jesus is Bethel. Bethel is where Jacob set up the pillar there. Bethel is where he had the dream. And Bethel means the house of God. You remember when we talked a few months ago, where we talked about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word dwelt there is the word tabernacle, our house. Okay? Bethel means the house or the dwelling place of God. What Jesus is saying is, I am the very dwelling place of God. We find later in Genesis that Jacob, after meeting with Esau, he's going to go back and speak to God. You know where he goes to speak with God? To Bethel, because that's where God is. What Jesus is saying is, if you want to talk to God, you come to me. Because I am where heaven opens and meets earth. I am the very gateway to heaven. Isn't he going to say as much later on? He says, I am the gate. Doesn't he say later on in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, what he is declaring is he is the very portal, gateway, opening to heaven. He is the very place where heaven meets earth. He is the very presence of God, dwelling place of God among men. He is the ladder and stairwell to heaven. He is the gate. He is the path. He is the way, the one and only way to God. And no one goes to God except through him. That is what Jesus is declaring. He is emphatically declaring his deity. He is emphatically declaring that he is the Messiah, the only Savior of all mankind. And you know what is so sad? Even in this declaration, guess who's there? Nathanael and Philip. And what does Philip say in John 14? After hearing this, he says a couple years later, you know, Jesus, if you just show us the Father, we'd be okay. And I don't know how Jesus acted, but I can just see him going. Because he says, how long have I been with you? He goes, Philip. Hello? How long have you walked with me? Seen me? Watched my grace and my love and mercy and truth? How long have you seen the miracles? Heard my very words? Philip. He that has seen me has seen the Father. You see, Philip still didn't get it. Even when Jesus openly declares, I'm the dwelling place of God among men. Well, Jesus, I'd really like to see God someday. Philip, I am God. You see, what Jesus is declaring here in John 1 is he is Jacob's ladder. He is where God has stuck down his hand from heaven to earth. It's Christ. You see, some people have this idea, you know, we sang the song, we're climbing Jacob's ladder. Some people have this idea that there is this ladder to heaven. And it has many rungs, kind of like the Ten Commandments. And there's the believe in God rung, and there's the believe in Jesus rung, and there's the get baptized rung, and go to church rung, and the tithing rung, and the if you really, really want to go extra fast, you share the gospel with some people rungs, and that moves you up like 4 or 5. And that's the way you get to God. No, Jesus is the only way to God. There is no stepladder of works and man-made effort. There is no step by step by step whereby you, through your own effort and your own works, walk into God's presence. Jesus Christ is the gate. Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the stairwell. Jesus Christ is the ladder. Jesus Christ is the portal. Jesus Christ is you whatever synonym you want to put in there. The only way to God is Jesus. And the only way is to receive Jesus by faith. You must believe that he is Jacob's ladder. You must believe that he is the Son of God. You must believe that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and then rose again. And that when he ascended into heaven, we read in Psalm 24, he commanded the very gates of heaven to open wide for him. And he leads, as we read in Ephesians, a great train of saints into God's presence. And all of them are following him, following him, following him. So when we sing of climbing Jacob's ladder, what we're saying is, I am following and walking the narrow way the narrow way that leads to life. So the question becomes very obvious. And that is this: do you believe in Jesus Christ? If so, you have to repent. The stepladder of works only goes about this high. It doesn't reach to heaven. Okay? Your good deeds, you have to turn from that life. You have to leave behind your sin and your sexual immorality and your pride and your gossip and your hatred. You have to leave that behind and you have to follow Christ and enter through the narrow gate that is Jesus Christ and begin on the narrow way that is Jesus Christ that leads to life, which is Jesus Christ. Are you following Christ? You say, well, you know, I have some doubts and I kind of stumble sometimes. Then go to Christ, where He will pick you up. He will dispel your doubts and He will give you peace and give you grace to continue walking. Are you following Christ today? That's the only question. Do you believe in Him? If you believe in Him as a son, why not serve Him? Follow Him. Because Jesus and Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Amen.